Dearly beloved brethren and sisters, friends and young people, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned, were the very clear words of Christ in the New Testament. Several times in earlier studies, we have mentioned the vital importance of baptism. It is the first step of obedience to the gospel call. Let us go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2. Verse 1 for connection. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. This speaks of baptism as one of the most important and one of the most basic of all Bible doctrines. We have left its consideration until this late stage in our series of lectures because true baptism can only occur after a correct grasp of all of the basic truths which comprise the gospel. We have now completed the study of these over the last several weeks, and if we wish to become truly associated with Christ and with the hope that we have presented, the hope that the Bible offers through the Lord Jesus Christ, then this act of baptism is indeed an absolute necessity. Salvation is of the Jews, as we read in John chapter 4, verse 22, in the sense that the promises concerning salvation were made to Abraham and to his seed. We can only be a part of these promises if we associate with that seed. And we are instructed as to how we can achieve this in our introductory reading, which is Galatians chapter 3. Verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So these first few verses are talking about that time before Christ, the 1800 years or so, where the law of Moses was in operation. But it says that all of the, if you like, the ceremonies, etc., were pointing, they were a schoolmaster leading the nation of Israel unto Christ. And after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul explains to those at Galatia that it is through baptism that we are associated with the work that Christ has done. Jesus therefore clearly commanded his followers. He says to them, go ye into all the world, which was the Roman world, the Roman Empire of that time, and preach the gospel, which is contained in the promises to Abraham. And Christ told them to go forth and do that and preach it to every creature. He that believeth, says Mark, and is baptized, shall be saved. Reflection then upon this word, and he that believeth and is baptized, the reflection upon this word and reveals that belief of the gospel alone would not save us and cannot save us. Baptism is not just an optional extra, as it were, in the Christian way of life. The scriptures tell us clearly and plainly it is a vital prerequisite for salvation. This is not to say that the act of baptism alone will save us. It must be followed by a lifetime of continued obedience to the word of God. As we said in the beginning, baptism itself is but the first step of obedience. Jesus emphasized this, brethren and sisters and young people, very plainly in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that is baptism, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this birth of water, or in the Greek, out of water, more literally, refers to a person coming up out of the waters of baptism. And after this, he must be born again of the Spirit. This is an ongoing process, being born again by the word of God. Let us go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Keep your Bibles handy this evening. We will be turning to many scriptural references to prove our remarks. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23. How is a man born again? How is a man born again? Here we have the answer in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Thus then it is true, our continued response to the Spirit word that we become born of the Spirit. Well, we said we are baptized into Christ. Let us turn to Acts chapter 19, verse 5. Verse 1 for connection. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, if John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's go back a few pages as well to chapter 8, verse 16. Verse 13 for connection. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that's the second time in Acts that we see that this baptism was into the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28. This is just not isolated to the book of Acts. Let us turn to Matthew 28 and verse 19. Verse 18 for connection. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let us then note that we are baptized into Christ, not into the Christadelphians or any other human denomination. Without baptism, we are simply not in Christ, and therefore not covered by the work that he has done to save. Let us go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. These are quite powerful quotations of the scriptures. Acts 4 verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verse 10 shows us the context to this, that it was talking about Jesus Christ. So it was Jesus Christ's name that was given among men whereby we might be saved. Now it is interesting. Peter weaves a powerful parable around this fact. He likens the ark in the time of Noah to Christ, showing that as the ark saved Noah and his family from the judgment that came upon sinners, so too baptism into Christ will save believers from death. Let us go then to that chapter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. To 21. First Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism, doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Noah, entering into the ark, is likened to our entering into Christ through baptism. All those outside the ark were destroyed by the flood. Standing in close proximity to the ark, or being a friend of Noah, or a relative of his family, was not enough to save their lives. The only way of salvation is and was to be inside the Christ ark. It is evident that the second coming, which the flood typified, is very nearly upon us. Entry into the Christ ark, as it were, by baptism, is therefore of the utmost urgency. And human words, brethren and sisters and young people, really do fail to convey the sense of urgency. The biblical type of entry into the ark in Noah's time is indeed a most powerful illustration. The early Christians obeyed Christ's command to travel, to the Roman world, preaching the gospel and baptizing. The book of Acts is the record of their journeys. A proof of the vital importance of baptism is to be found in the way that this record emphasizes how immediately people were baptized after accepting and believing the gospel. We'd like to follow this through, if we may, in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Chapter 9, verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And finally, in this connection, chapter 10, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gifts of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water? That these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit, as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. This emphasis is understandable once it is appreciated that without baptism, our learning of the gospel is in vain. Baptism is a vitally necessary stage to pass through on the road to salvation. In some cases, the inspired record seems to highlight how, despite many human reasons to delay baptism, and many difficulties in actually performing the act, it is so important that people made every effort to overcome all of these obstacles with God's help and to be baptized. The eunuch was one example that we just read about. And the prison keeper at Philippi was another, who was suddenly plunged into the crisis of his life by an earthquake which completely broke apart the prison he had been entrusted to watch over. The prisoners had ample opportunity to escape, something which would have cost him his life. His faith in the gospel then became real, so much so that the same hour of the night, he was baptized straightway. Acts 16, verse 31. He had asked Paul the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Verse 31. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. We really do not get much clearer testimony in the scriptures regarding this urgent aspect of baptism once a belief and understanding in the gospel has been reached. He took them the same hour of the night, straightway. If anyone had an excuse to delay baptism, it was this man. A horde of manic prisoners about to stage history's most dramatic jailbreak, and the threat of execution for neglect of duty must have been hanging over his head. Yet he saw clearly what was the one most important act to be performed in his entire life and eternal destiny. Thus he overcame the immediate problems of his surroundings, that is, the earthquake and the advent of the prisoners escaping. He overcame and oversaw the pressures of his daily employment and possibly the intense nervous trauma he was experiencing. He threw all of those to one side to be baptized the same hour of the night. Many a hesitant candidate for baptism can take true inspiration from this example. That he could demonstrate such an act of faith is proof enough that he had already a detailed knowledge of the gospel, seeing that such real faith only comes from hearing the word of God. The Apostle Paul received a dramatic vision from Christ which so pricked his conscience that as soon as possible he forthwith arose and was baptized. Again, it must have been tempting for him to delay his baptism, thinking of his prominent social position and high-flying career mapped out for him in Judaism. But Paul, the rising star of the Jewish world, made the correct and immediate decision to be baptized and openly renounce his former way of life. He later reflected concerning his choice to be baptized. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things, verse 7, were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let us now then consider how we should be baptized. Because we know there is a widely held view that baptism can be performed, especially on babies, by the sprinkling of water onto their foreheads, known as christening. This is in stark contrast to the biblical requirement for baptism. The Greek word baptizo, which is translated baptize in our English version, never means and does not convey the idea to sprinkle. It means to completely wash and immerse in a liquid. This word is used in classical Greek concerning ships sinking and being baptized, that is, submerged in water. And it is also used with reference to a piece of cloth being dyed from one color to another by baptizing or dipping it into a dye. To change the colour of the cloth, it is evident to all that it had to be fully immersed under the liquid, rather than have the dye sprinkled upon it. That immersion is indeed the correct form of baptism is borne out by this verse in John's Gospel record, chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 23. John 3 verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Why were they baptizing there? Because there was much water there. This shows that much water was required for baptism. If it was done by sprinkling a few drops of water, and just one cupful of water would have sufficed for hundreds of people. But instead, the scripture testimony is that there was much water there. Jesus too was baptized by John in the River Jordan. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. He went up out of water. Matthew 3, verses 13 to 16. His baptism was clearly by immersion, for he went up out of the water after his baptism. One of the reasons for Jesus being baptized was in order to set an example so that no one could seriously claim to follow him without emulating his example of baptism by immersion into water. Baptism is called a washing away or a washing of sins. The point of true conversion is likened to a washing in Revelation chapter 1. Let's go there if we can. Book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. We'd like to have a look at a few quotations in this regard. Washing is a real symbol in the scriptures and is used in many places. Here, chapter 1 verse 5, we read, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Let us go to Titus chapter 3 next. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." The next one is 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. "But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." And the final quotation is Hebrews chapter 10. And all of these washings, we'll see from the context, were more applicable to really, you know, being immersed into the thing that it is speaking of. Hebrews 10, verse 20. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Very difficult to wash something with sprinkling. And so, this whole language of washing is far more relevant to baptism by dipping than to sprinkling. There are several Old Testament indications that acceptable approach to God was through some form of washing. The priests had to wash completely in a bath called laver before they came near to God in service. The Israelites had to wash in order to cleanse themselves from certain uncleannesses which were representative of sin. And so, to conclude our remarks in the next 5 minutes or so, let us now talk about this aspect of the meaning of baptism. One of the reasons for baptism by immersion is that going under the water is symbolical. It symbolizes our going into the grave, associating us with the death of Christ, and indicating our death, our own death, in the waters of baptism to our previous way of life, of sin and ignorance. Coming up out of the water then connects us with the resurrection of Christ, relating us to the hope of resurrection to eternal life at his return, as well as to living a new life now, spiritually triumphant over sin on account of Christ's own victory achieved by his death and resurrection. Let us go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not, Romans 6 verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now these are a few very clear verses of Scripture, aren't they? They clearly tell us that we are planted with Christ, the likeness of his death. We know that in Christ's death he had overcome the sinful nature which he possessed. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him. Our old man, our old way of life, our former way of life, constituted of sin, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. We have a new direction, a new way of living. Because salvation has been made possible only through Christ's death and resurrection, it is therefore vital that we associate ourselves with these things if we too are to be saved. The symbolic dying and resurrecting with Christ, which baptism gives is the only way to do this. It should be noted that sprinkling does not fulfill this symbol in any way, shape, or form. At baptism, our old man, our way of life, is crucified along with Christ on the cross or on the stake. However, we still have human nature after baptism, and therefore the fleshly way of life will keep raising its ugly head. The crucifixion of our flesh is therefore an ongoing battle, a process which only begins at baptism. Hence, Jesus told the believer to take up his stake each day and follow him, as it were, in the procession towards Calvary. Yes, Christ, brethren and sisters and young people, sacrificed everything in this life, and so must we. Whilst the life of true crucifixion with Christ is not easy, the scriptures speak of unspeakable joy and consolation through being also united with Christ and his resurrection. Baptism doth also now save us, says Peter, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because our association with Christ's resurrection to eternal life gives us access to the same at his return. It is through sharing in this resurrection that we will finally be saved. Jesus stated this in very simple terms. He says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Paul likewise, "We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We shall be saved by his life." That life of resurrection. Time and time again, it is emphasized that by associating ourselves with Christ's death and sufferings in this act of baptism and our subsequent way of life, we will surely share in his glorious resurrection. Three more quotations to finish. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. It is a faithful saying, verse 11. "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, for the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And our final quotation then for this afternoon is Mark chapter 16. We'll leave you with the clear words of the apostle in this gospel narrative. Verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. We'll leave you then with those words, urging everyone who is responsible to act in the same way as those that we have looked at this afternoon, in the same way as the jailer who acted in the same hour of the night. Today, indeed, is that day of opportunity.